Book of Numbers, and chapter 1, Deuteronomy. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month, in the second year. Just notice that date particularly. First day of the second month, in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt. Saying, take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their fools, from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war. Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their army. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house far off about the tabernacle, and the congregation shall they pitch. And on the east side, toward the rising of the sun, shall they of the camp, they of the standard of the camp of Judah, towards their army. Right. Chapter 3, verse number 5. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near, present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him. And they shall keep his charge and the charge of the whole congregation, through the tabernacle of the congregation, to do the service of the tabernacle. And they shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle of the congregation, charge of the children of Israel to do the service of tabernacle. There is family of Levites. Chapter 4, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, take the sum of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi after their families by the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old, all that enter into the booth, do the work of the tabernacle of the congregation. That will do enough. Chapter 5. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp, verse 1, put out of the camp every leper, every one that hath an issue, and whosoever is defiled by the dead, both male and female, shall ye put out of the camp, shall ye put them, that they defile not their camp, in the midst whereof I dwell. And the children of Israel did so, and put them about the camp, and the Lord spake unto Moses, slew the children of Israel. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, when a man or woman shall any sin of men commit to do a trespass against the Lord, that person be guilty, then he shall confess their sin and say of them, and he shall recompense his trespass with the principal thereof, and God unto him the part thereof, and give it unto him against whom he hath trespassed. Verse 29. This is the law of jealousies. When a wife goeth nigh to another instead of her husband, and is despised, or when the spirit of jealousy comes upon him, and he be jealous over his wife, and set the woman before the Lord, and he shall execute upon her all this law. Chapter 7. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves, a vow of a Nazarite, separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine, strong drink. But by all the dead of his separation, there shall no labor come from his head. But by all the dead to be separated himself unto the Lord, he shall come and no dead body. At the end of chapter 32. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron, unto his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel I left them. Before we come to our immediate subject, it's just a little awkward point of chronology that I want you to think about. In the book of Numbers, you will remember that I drew special attention to the opening verse, the two verses, where we're told that the Lord spoke to Moses, gave him these instructions in the second month of the second year after they were come out of Egypt. Then, when we come to the beginning of chapter 7, which we love to deal with tonight, you read that on the day that Moses set up the tabernacle, certain other things happened. Now, strange thing is this. The day that Moses set up the tabernacle was the first day of the first month. But we start in the book of Numbers the second day, the second month. The first day of the second month, you get six chapters, and then he jumped back a month to the first day of the first month. Then when you get on to chapter 9, I think it is, he goes back to the 14th day of the first month. So for some reason or other, he brings a block of material into the beginning of his book. He upsets the order of time. We didn't think he was starting the first day of the first month, chapter 7. Then come to the 14th day, chapter 9. And then bring in these chapters to the beginning of the second month. But he picks the second month material, and by the Spirit of God, he brings it, and he puts it right here, six chapters. The beginning book. Part of the reason, not the only reason, but part of the reason that I think that is so is because the book of Numbers, one of the key words, at least in part of this book, is the idea of going forward. You read about the children of Israel setting forward. They're going to leave Mount Sinai. They're going to take their pilgrimage towards the promised land. And they're going to have to make progress. So that in these first six chapters, there are certain principles laid down so that the people can be organized. And God knows if they're going to make progress, they'll have to be organized. So in the first six chapters of the book of Numbers, the little title that I put over those in my mind are Principles of Progress. Later in the book, you get the impediments for progress. But we'll be looking tonight at Principles of Progress. These are things that had to be established if the people were going to be able to go forward. These are things that must take place if progress is going to be made. We would all love to make progress in Christian life, wouldn't we? We would all love to make progress as assemblies of the Lord's people. You get a little tired sitting in the one place. We'd like to be moving forward. Well, if we take the principles of these first six chapters, we just right then be in a spiritual condition for making suitable advances. That means the six chapters at the beginning more or less form a block by themselves. When we get to the end of them, we reach a climax. One principle after another has been established throughout the chapters. Then we get to the end and reach a great climax that I just mentioned presently. Chapter 7, a new subject mentioned a little later. What is the climax at the end of chapter 7? Well, Moses is given instructions by God to speak to Aaron that they would bless the children of Israel. And that threefold blessing that we're looking at very soon. And he tells them, after they have blessed the children of Israel, he comes in with this little statement. They shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Now that brings me right to our immediate subject. Those who have been with us, they most have. Know that we've been talking these nights about the revelation of the name of the Lord in the five books of Moses. Now we're coming against a new expression tonight that we haven't found before. We've read about men calling upon the name of the Lord. We have read about the Lord revealing his name to men. But now we get this little expression that God gives Moses through Aaron the high priest permission, and he says, I'll allow the high priest of Israel, Moses, to put my name upon them. Not just that they'll know my name, not just that my name will be revealed, but he said they can actually put my name upon them. Now what does that mean? What's the significance of God putting his name upon people? Not just that they would talk about it and things like that, but he would actually place his name upon them. Well, quite a lot involved in that, but we keep it very simple tonight. You know what happens when you put your name upon them. You've got a coat. You take out a little label with your name, and you put your label on your coat. Everybody knows that's your coat. Because your name's on it. It belongs to you. And if you've got a book and you put your name on the front of it, everybody knows that. Your book. It'll always be in your possession and belong to you. Unless you lend some of the parents. That's the last you'll ever see of it. It won't matter if your name's on every page. That's just by the way. But when you put your name upon it, it's a signal of ownership. And God says, I'm going to allow the high priest to put my name upon this special nation, and everybody will know that they belong to me. That they are mine. I have called them by my name. I have claimed them as my own. Oh, the privilege that it was just to wear the name of Jehovah. There wasn't another nation in the world that wore that name. They had other labels. They had other tags. But God said, this special name of mine, I'll allow you to put it upon them. So here we are, almost the end of another dispensation. And we have the privilege of having put upon us the precious name of Christ. There's a lovely expression. First, in the New Testament, in the Epistle of James, James is speaking about those rich men that were oppressing the Christian. And he says they blaspheme that name whereby ye are called. That's the way they have it in our Indian text. Mr. Garvey and others, he changes it a little, quite correctly. And he says, that excellent name which is called upon you, the excellent name which is called upon you, that is, we have now a name called upon us. I hope we appreciate the dignity of it. And we live to the honour of it. You know, everything that we have for time and for eternity is just circled around the precious name of the Lord Jesus. At the beginning of our experience on the way to heaven, we came as guilty sinners. And we put our faith in that name. And we found salvation in the name of Christ. Then a little later on, there came a night when we were publicly identified with that name and we were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Maybe some of you were baptized in this very hall, and when you were going down into the water, there was a brother said that he did that in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and in the name of the Holy Ghost. I do remember that. And you were indicating that from this moment forward, I'm going to live for the glory of my Heavenly Father. I'm going to live for the glory of His well-beloved Son. I'm going to live in the energy of the Holy Spirit. And that name was placed upon you as your baptism. Then a little later beyond that, came the moment when through the reading of the Word of God, you found out that all who were saved and then baptized gathered on the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. And that was another step. And you took your place with Christians gathered in simplicity, and they acknowledged absolutely no other name. You found sufficient in that worthy name. Gathered to thy name, Lord Jesus. Losing sight of all but thee. Oh, what joy thy presence gives us. Calling up our hearts to thee. And then every day of your Christian experience, you bow the knee and you speak into the ear of the everlasting God. How dare you? How dare we speak into the ear of God? Well, the only thing that happens there is that we have come before the name of Jesus.
I go into heaven in the name of Jesus Christ.
And I think the angels really sat back in their room.
We can pray in His name. That name has been placed upon us. We are identified with it.
Thank God we belong to Him. He bought us with the purchase of His own blood.
And He gives us the privilege of using His name at every stage of Christian experience. And here were the people. They were now being signally blessed. Just
in the midst of their wilderness journey, God says, put my name on it.
They'll need it. They'll need its privileges. They'll need its protection. They'll need its benediction.
The name of Jehovah was placed upon this. One of the problems with them, of course, is that as their history went on, they started to become associated with other names. But the names of other idols then, and then of course Jehovah became grieved about that. They had to discipline. They had to chastise. But I just want to emphasize the significance of putting your name. I say, it signifies primarily ownership and relationship. And God put His name, the name of Jehovah, upon this people. He put the name of Christ on us. Then, associated with that, alright, just in the immediate context at the end of chapter 6, there was what has come to be called the Aaronic letter. This is how the name was placed upon. God said that the high priest was to make a pronouncement, a threefold pronouncement. He was to say, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. These are beautiful words. Just listen to this. Relax. There's a little bit of heaven's foreground. I'll talk about that. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee. No, it must have been a great day when the high priest of Israel was able to come out and lift up his hands to speak these precious words.
The Lord bless thee. He could bless the people. I can't bless you, you know.
I can't do that. I wish that I could bless. If I could bless the Christian, well, no, no, I would travel now. I can't. Give a man his power to bless.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and be gracious unto thee.
The Lord lift up His face and give thee peace.
And when He had spoken those words, Moses was to tell Aaron, he said, that's the way that you'll put my name upon them, by that threefold pronouncement.
You see, there's one thing that they would be convinced of when they would hear that blessing. It would just be this, that all their blessings come from God Himself. The Lord. The Lord. The Lord. Three times repeated. Read those two. Read this passage in the original. You're reading this in your Hebrew Bible. You've already noticed it, I'm sure already, that in the first little sentence there are three words. This is not in English. In the second sentence there are five words. In the third sentence there are seven words. You start off with the three. And you move out to five. Then you move out to five. And the Lord is in each clause. And if you take the Adonai out of each clause, the Jehovah out of each clause, you're left with 12 words. just a word for every right.
It's the perfection of blessing. I think we ought to just appreciate this tonight. We maybe should think for a minute about the context in which it occurred. Why does this blessing come in the book of Numbers? If it's a priestly blessing, we do not expect it in the book of Leviticus. It's the book that talks all about the priest. I think it's just exactly fitting here. Because this is the book of the wilderness. And it's the book of the warfare. And it's when people are in the wilderness and they're engaged in the battles of life that they're just going to need the blessing of the high priest. It comes just right in the exact here. It's a priestly blessing. Moses never blessed the people. You already know why. The law can't bless man. God actually told him here, he said, Moses, now you not do this, but I want to tell you that you communicate this message to Aaron. And he said, the man that's going to pronounce this blessing upon the people, it will have to be the man that goes to the altar. And it will have to be the man that goes inside the veil. It will have to be the man that first of all comes out in linen garments and goes across the court and takes the bullet and sheds its blood and disappears beyond the sight of man and then comes out again. That kind of man can lift his hand. Bless him. So I think we can appreciate that. And there's one, and he has all the blessings that we need. First of all, come out from the presence of God. And in garments that were spotless white, he walked across the court of this world. With undeviating step and with dignity, until he reached the place of sacrifice. And he made the shedding of precious blood, and then he disappeared from the sight of men. When he was disappearing, the Bible tells us that he lifted up his hands and blessed. What did he say? The Savior was going into heaven and leaving behind him that little band of men to face a hostile world, and he was going up to glory with outstretched hands. What would he say? I don't know. He wasn't saying the word, he was saying it. Sentiment. The Lord bless you and keep you. He said that about me, he said it about you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon thee and be gracious. The Lord lift up his countenance and give thee peace. And as a priestly man at God's right hand, and he can give me every blessing that I need for the wilderness. And every blessing that I need for the warfare of life. That's the context of it, the character of it. And just why it comes into this book. What about the content of it, just for a minute? You'll have to read all these things out on your own, because I haven't time just to go into them in detail. What do we need from the Lord? What is it that would really constitute the Lord's blessing for us? Well, you know, the blessing of the first clause is just the blessing of preservation. It says, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. Though we need to be kept. You think of these people now, they're just about to leave Mount Sinai, and they're about to cross a wilderness, waste and howling, with all its dangers, surrounded by enemies on every side. They're going across a piece of very unkind terrain, and they've never traveled this way before, and there are 1,000 dangers that are unforeseen.
Just before they take a step to the man that is on, the Lord. So, we need to be preserved. We can't keep ourselves. Now, we all just quietly think about that for a minute. I couldn't even keep myself for a single day. It's a marvel that so many Christians, just as many as we have in this meeting tonight, have been preserved by the grace of God. So, against every child of God here, the devil has raised his own cure. And the world has been against you with greater cruelty and malice than ever you suspect. and the flesh has been far more treacherous than either you or I were conscious. And yet the marvel is that because of the unfailing intercession of the priest at God's right hand, we have been kept. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. He gives preservation. But then the second blessing, the Lord cause his face to shine upon thee and be gracious. You know, it's great when God's face shines upon thee. That's a figure of expression, you know. You remember later on in the Old Testament, we're told that the Lord is a sun and a shield. There's something about a believer just enjoying the light of the Lord's presence. I think this expression really goes back to that day, not so long before this, in Moses' experience when Israel had sinned. And he came down the mount and he smashed the tables. He said, they've departed from God and God will cast them off. They're just a total disaster. They're an absolute failure. They have sinned and they're finished. The covenant is broken. You remember, he went up the mountain a second time, and when he was in the presence of God, his face began to shine. And when he was there, he heard the proclamation of the name of the Lord that he didn't get time to look at and repeat it. And he learned the proclamation of the face of God. And he came back down that mountain with a shining face, reflecting the glory of the Lord, and he brought a message for the people, and he said, look, he said, God is going to go on with us now. I have seen the face of God, and it's full of grace. And you people have failed, and I thought that it was finished, but he said, God is going to carry on. He has made it up. Oh, I'm glad that God didn't finish with me every time that I failed. That's good, you know. I'm glad that God is gracious. You see, in the wilderness journey, there will be inevitably times when I will fail, and I not only need God's preservation from future failure, I need God's pardon for past failure.
Be gracious unto thee, and give thee pardon.
And then the third one. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee, and give thee peace. Well, probably you both all know that the word peace in the Old Testament, and even in you for that matter, it means far more than tranquility and far more than just the absence of war and hostility. It's that term that describes a man whose life is just complete in every part. He's right with himself and he's right with his neighbor and he's right with God. A complete life of fellowship and harmony. But we just take it as it lies with preservation. You need that tomorrow and tonight. And not only do I need pardon, but the third thing that I can get from the blessing of God is peace. What about peace? I wonder, do you know anything about peace in your soul? You know, there are many Christians who have lost that peace. I really feel this to be very important. As the Lord Jesus was leaving the disciples on the night before his crucifixion, he made two little statements. He said, peace I leave with you, and my peace I give unto you. There was a peace that he was going to leave behind as a legacy. There was another peace that he was going to bestow as a gift. He was just about to face the biggest trouble the world has ever seen the next day. And he speaks about my peace. I would ask all the Christians tonight in the meeting, do you know anything about peace? You know, sometimes the child of God can lose peace. And you can become all full of turmoil and all ruffled in your spirit. I would say this. There's nothing more to be guarded than just that contentment of soul in communion with the Lord. Now, if you have lost your peace, there's a reason for it. And you shouldn't rest
until you can find out what has disturbed the peace, that it might be restored.
This blessing of the priest is the answer to my foe.
The Lord keep it.
It's the answer to my failure.
The Lord be gracious unto thee. It's the answer to my fear. The Lord give thee peace.
We have everything in Christ. And he said, you'll put my name upon them. Why do you say that's a great blessing? Wouldn't it just be? A wonderful thing at the assembly at Glengormley was enjoying the blessing of the Lord like this. The Lord's countenance, the warmth of his presence, the brightness of his presence, the joy of his presence, the peace of his nearness, all the things that are comprised in this comprehensive blessing, if they were just being enjoyed in the assembly here, you would say it's a comprehensive thing, certainly.
Well, maybe we should look at the conditions for it. Well, that would help. This blessing has conditions. Now that will take me back into the first six chapters.
See, after the things were said in the first six chapters, the people were in a position where they were able to enjoy this. These blessings of peace and pardon and preservation and the light of the Lord's countenance, these things, I say, are conditional.
And so the camp had to be organized in chapter 12. We'll have to get through a lot of material very quickly. And I try and compress it just as much as I can. When we were back at Sunday school, we got the old analysis of the early chapters of Numbers, and it's still very serviceable, you know. It said there were first of all warriors, then there were worshippers, then there were workers. That's, you know, you put that in the back of your mind, and that'll keep you going for years. Every Christian is a warrior, every Christian's a worshipper, and every Christian is a worker. Or at least you should be. But I want to, that covers the first four chapters. I want to split that into two. And in chapters 1 and 2, I want to think about the soldier. Then in chapters 3 and 4, I want to think about the servant. In connection with the soldiers, in chapter 1, we think about the counting of the soldier. And in chapter 2, we think about the camping of the soldier. Now just a word on each. I hope you read the chapter. I asked you to read them last night, and you did what you were told. I was told that 15 minutes was useless. I said 15 minutes would read get through, and they said it was useless. Well, I don't know. But if you read chapter 1, you likely found it very boring. And if you went into chapter 2, it was just as boring. And I wouldn't just say that the Bible stopped after that. The Bible being boring. Well, you know, I have to be honest. That long list of names, God talks about so many soldiers, and the 49,320 or whatever it is, of the tribe of Judah, according to their fathers, according to their fools, according to their generation, according to this, according to that, according to the other thing. And then you start on Simeon, so many thousand, according to their fathers, according to their generation, according to their fools, and Naphtali. Thank you. I would just have said, you know, Judah, 49,000, Simeon, 25,000, Naphtali, 32,000. But those aren't the exact figures, I just can't remember them. Without looking at them. Just had it all confessed, but God spins it all out to that fellow. That means that you just wade through all these numbers and all these generations and all these names to give you the list of the soldiers, and then at the end, to crown it all, he tells you there were actually 100,000 plus 3,000. Not 500. And there's one thing that you're sure of when you finish reading that chapter. It's just this, that everybody counts. That sounds a sort of an undertone. That's what God tells you. Everybody counts. He counted every man. 1, 2, 3, 4.
the 49th and he put that down. Then he went to the next stripe, and he gave every detail of it. And then he went to the next stripe,
and he gave every detail of that. Just everybody counts. You see, one of the things that I feel very keenly, in the world in which we live, more so when I was involved in business, is that we are in a world where practically nobody counts. They're just a number. And the world has become very impersonal. But I want to say tonight, for the encouragement of everyone in the meeting, remember, you count as far as God is concerned. Now, you may think that you're not a very important member of the assembly. And you may think there are times that you're left out, that they're making special arrangements. And well, there are three or four, you know, special arrangements for them. They know about it and listen. If you never, you're never just really brought into the thing, I can tell you everybody counts. And God. So the soldiers were counted, and God still counts people. Nobody was overlooked. They didn't say it was the same as that. Quite there, even count at all. He went down them all, and they were all carefully recorded. Now you're significant. Every brother and every sister in assembly fellowship, remember, you have a contribution. You count. In chapter 2, we have the camping of the soldiers. You see, they were told exactly where they would camp. God was very particular about this. On a practical standpoint, I think we should maybe spend a short minute thinking about the difficulty that would have been involved in taking maybe about 2.5 million people through the desert. How would you ever get them moved? If you just let them go as one great big mob without any organization, the thing would be complete chaos. Just one great amorphous mob, and they would be milling around everywhere and bumping into each other, and nobody would know where the other fellow was going, and they would lose their direction, and you never would get them moved. If we ever had an alarm at all, we had to get 130 people in the building today. Over to the other side of the road. That's difficult enough. It's very difficult to get people to move because human nature has a little streak called stubbornness. And people just don't like to be moved. And so God, for the practical advantage of getting these people to move easily, he told them in chapter 2 that everybody was, and he told them exactly where they were to camp. There were some to sit. Camp on this side, and some on this side, some right round each direction. Camp. Now that meant that everybody was in a place where they go. They couldn't argue about it. There were some of them in the front. Judah, it was the tribe that marched out in front. And you know, Reuben, he was really the oldest. He might have got just a little bit worried, like, why is it, seeing I'm the oldest, I don't get going in the front? The reason he couldn't go in front was because God said that you were. Nobody could argue. Nobody could say, now, I don't really like living here on this east side of the tabernacle. I would much rather be away over here on the west side, and so we'll move round and take this place. No, because they found that this place was already occupied. God had put somebody else there. You know, one of the things about assembly life is just this. If it's going to work harmoniously, it necessitates that every man is just content with the place that God has given to him. That's a great thing to be content with the place that God has put you in. An awful lot of people are just not content. They want to move into somebody else's position. They want to change round, and they feel that there's just not the place for me. Well, you know, the soldiers, I'm not going into all the details of chapter 2, the tent in the center and so on, but the soldiers weren't only counted, but they were positioned just according to God's faith. And God said, when they're just in the right position, he said, I'll be able to bless them. This blessing that's coming in chapter 6 is going to be conditional upon the fact that they'll occupy the right position.
And there's going to be unrest and change and discontent and envy and jealousy and contention. He said, that will disturb the blessing. My blessing is a blessing of peace. So if they're going to enjoy peace, they'll have to obey my word and just take the place that I give them. And you say to Judah, are the Naphtali, and why do you live, why do you stay there, sir? Why do you pitch your tent over here instead of over on this side? He would say, I live here.
He will have strength to be content to occupy the place of God's kingdom. He caused an awful trouble from trying to do someone else's work until something happened. God, not only were the soldiers, their soldiers, your soldiers, smart in warfare, but they were servants. That'll bring in chapter 3, just for a brief word. In chapter 3, we have servants being chosen. I don't think I say very much about that tonight. In chapter 4, we have not the choice of the servants, but the charge of the servants, the work. You see, one of the things about getting this great company of people moved was the fact that they had a tabernacle, and they had to know how to move it. Now, everybody had different work. Here again, when it came to the service of the tabernacle, there were three different groups. People, don't worry too much about the name, but just think about the application of it. There were people called Kohathites. Now, and then other men called Merarites, and other men called Gershonites. And God said, I'm going to give a job to the Kohathites, I'll give a job to the Gershonites, I'll give a job to the Merarites. He said, every man would just have to stick to his post and do his own job. What kind of work do they have to do? Well, to put it very simply, for the sake of our memories, the Gershonites were the men that looked after the fabrics of the tabernacle. The really beautiful curtains. And when they got those lovely curtains all made up of the damask and all, and they looked after the beautiful fabric. But then the Merarites, they were the men that looked after the framework of the place. They took the big boards and foundations of the place, and chunks of silver. Very tough, heavy work, and And then there were Kohathites. They had a different work. They looked after the furniture. You're very careful how you handle that.
And God said, now I'm going to give men a special job. Those Gershonites, they'll need to be careful to keep the curtains clean because those curtains are the beauty of my sanctuary. And those Merarites, they better keep those great big frames and those foundations, and they better not lose any of them and let one of those boards wobble out of line. He said they'll have to keep everything under their custody in careful care because those boards and
they'll have to watch those tools and then prepare them out. Tell me, brother, what about the beauty of the assembly?
What about the strength of the assembly? What about the wealth of the assembly?
The place where those three things are found, and God expects them to be looking after. They each have their own path. One of the strange things, I keep expecting this one thing to happen to you. And you see, this is why they were going to get a blessing. God said, They'll all work together. One of the strange things that is quite alike to do. God didn't do it for me. I would have thought it
was. Not a surprise in a sense. He was just human.
But, just to take one item. Those curtains that went right around the outside of the tabernacle, around the court,
were held up in these poles, under the poles.
Now, God did a very strange thing.
If I'd been doing it, I would have said to one group of men, now you look after that. You look after all those hurt. Take care of the bones of the hurt. You do that. That was your responsibility. Then I would have got men to do something.
Of course.
The bones would have been our age. The hurt is in the air. Why not give it all to the Gersonites, and they would be the only men working at the wall of the court, and it was their wee job, and nobody else would have to bother with them, and they could just get on it.
No, no, but God had it.
And her all right, but they put it in the wound. She was there, there, and the Gersonites gave it on the first. He is the types of men, and to be involved in the one job.
What? Not only were the different workers,
I haven't got a diploma in it yet. I don't remember I was. But I'm convinced
one of the real big things.
One of the real big things. This is my wee bit, but it's still, this is mine, and we are going to do it, and it's all going to be our wee work for the Lord. And just hands off, this is ours. When the Maraurite was doing it, he said, Brother Gersonick, come over here and give me a hand to hold this up, and hang on your curtain. You see, there ought to be cooperation. There's no room in the Bible for one man, if there's going to be blessing in this camp, not only will the soldiers have to be counted and have to be camped contentedly in the right place, but the servants will have to be cooperating for it. And the servants will have to be happy in their charge and working harmoniously. You see, these are the characteristics of the place that's going to receive the beautiful blessing and have the name of the Lord put upon it with all its glory. That's the first four chapters. I know it's a little difficult to jump in about like that. But however, I hope you're able to follow us to a certain extent. Now, look, that's, in those four chapters, we have the characteristics of the people who are going to be blessed. In chapter 5, I want to speak particularly about the condition of blessing. Now, in chapter 5, God tell them about very seriously. He mentions three different things. He says that the full of the blessing you have these three things you have to tell them. First thing in chapter 5, he tells Moses, if there's anybody that's a leper or has a running issue or has been defiled by the dead, that they'll have to. You get the point? God says, if you're going to get this blessing that's so beautiful, at the end of chapter 6, he said, if there's any defilement in the camp, it will have to be put out. And the people tended to react that he did it. When they got this instruction, they were so convicted by it, they started to search around the camp, and they found a man with a leper there.
He was told that he had to leave.
And God said, they'll have to go out because this is a holy camp and I am dwelling there. And he said, I'm going to bring my blessing and I can only bless the camp if it's clean.
And I say, God said to man, blessing of God and the name of the Lord that
you are circumstances.
These three classes that I haven't taken to do right now, there are circumstances that have so little confidence that I have to do this morning and this room.
You might indeed, but for so small.
The three classes that are meant to be the leper, the teacher, and the dead.
I was related to the move. The Lord Jesus came to teach me the Lord of God. And for this, you knew the lemon. And they touched the woman on an issue of blood. It is true, I am not there. It was good to know that even who breaks out of you, people may be to the group of longer law, or in one of those whom they like.
Standards of holiness under grace have not lowered because people still must be put out. But he said, there'll be no blessing if there's defilement being tolerated in the camp. Then the second thing he said, friendship.
He told them, that there might just be a situation where that the two brothers wouldn't be getting on well, and maybe a brother would take some money of another brother, and he would owe him the money, and there'd be a certain amount of debt that would just be between them both. And he said, if there's defilement in the camp, you can't get the blessing of chapter 6, and if there's debt in the camp, he said, I hope you don't go anymore. I mean, in the sense of debt, agreement or things like that. I hope you're financial servant. If you owe money, remember you're a hindrance to the blessing of God.
There's debt. He said it must be confessed and the money must be paid and he'd have to pay 20% interest.
We've gone to the very high interest. This is a very deep debt.
And he'd have to give a sacrifice as well. And then the third thing, there was a woman that maybe had been disloyal to her husband.
Disloyalty. And that brings in the whole trial of cancer. Another meeting, a very important chapter in the book of Numbers.
Here's a woman whose affections had become estranged from her husband, and she'd become involved with another person, and it allowed her affections to wander.
And of course, that's a type of God's relationship with Israel. That's what happened to them. They were intended to give all their heart and attention to him. They wandered after idolatry.
And God said, if there's any disloyalty, and there's a suspicion of it, it will have to be brought out into the open, and it will have to be judged, it will have to be clarified. He said, I cannot bear this old suspicion that there's something wrong. He said, I can't bless people that are living in suspicious circumstances.
Now, I want to say this. Not only does a Christian need to the living right, but he needs to the living in such a way that everything. Some people say, now I know, I don't even say what they like, but I know it's alright.
Things look too well, and I know it's alright, and maybe I shouldn't go there, but I know I'm alright before the Lord.
That's not enough, my good brother. Or my sister, if that may be the case. That's not enough. I need to live so that there's no suspicion of evil. Not only no evil, but no suspicion of evil. Now I know there are people, and people of a twisted chain of a mind, and they're always watching around corners, snooping about on people. Don't become that. Don't start running about snooping on people. Do you? Please grow up. I know there's people of that suspicious streak in them.
I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about God didn't want any suspicion in the camp. Even suspicion of sin. He said it will have to be just, if I'm going to be blessing it, he said there can't be any of that doubtful thing.
Because there's no shadow in his character. Things must be clean. Now, I hope that finds us all meeting the requirement today.
Then you say, well, that's good. They've got all the evil cleared out. They've got their debt cleared out. They've got their disloyalty sorted out. They've got their defilement sorted out. God will bless them now.
No, 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 no. He says, not just yet. Chapter 6. I'm see the title. I'm finished. What's the final condition of blessing?
Not just the absence of defilement, debt, and disloyalty.
He said there must be the presence of devotion. Chapter 6 is the chapter of the Nazarite.
You know the man, I don't go into that tonight, the man that separated himself from the normal things of life and let his hair grow long. Didn't taste any of the wine and didn't become defiled by the dead. He was careful about his appetites. And he wasn't so careful about his appearance. And he was very careful about his association. The reason for all that was just that he was devoted to the Lord. He made special sacrifice. It was voluntary. So I don't want people to start thinking a Nazarite vow. Not at all. That's not the point at all. But I still think that if we are going to get the real blessing of God, remember, he's looking for true devotedness. He wants devotion. Just maybe we could have a wee bit more self-denial. Here was a man decided for the good of his communion with God that he would forgo pleasures that were legitimate enough. I want to ask you, did you ever forgo anything that was legitimate? I'm not talking about sin now. Just that you might have a little extra devotion to the Lord. Forgo just a night maybe about Fort Stewart or somewhere, you know, just that you might read the Bible and pray. Forgo just something that was a little piece of earthly pleasure so that you may give your heart. Because God says, if I see this, if there's an absence of sin and if there's the presence of true severity, then the people will be able to do what I do. What a blessing it was. I quote the words, the climax of these six chapters. I hope we'll fulfill the condition that the camp will be clean, that the men will be consecrated, that the servants will be content, that the soldiers will be counted, and that every man will be in his place. And when that's true, you know what God will say. He'll say to the high priest, "Very blessed be thou." He'll say, "Let your face shine upon them and be gracious." He'll say, "Lift up your countenance and give them peace." And added to it all, he says, "I shall put my name upon them, and I will bless them." So when God begins to bless the people, nobody can reverse. Just in closing, they needed this. They needed this. They needed this priestly blessing, because they were going through a wilderness, and just before you get to the end of the book, an old man came, in his craft, a man called Balaam, and he said, "I am going to curse this people." And he went up into the mountain, and secretly he tried to curse them. And the Lord, he said, "I come." God has blessed them with the high priestly blessing, and I cannot reverse it. I tell you, a God bless you can face all the truth. With his blessing in our souls, his name upon our testimony, I'm convinced we can move forward. We can make progress. And we can live for his glory in a world that's just like wilderness. Shall we now? Our Father, we thank you for these precious principles of the Holy Scripture. You know that they are relatively easy to speak about. We find greater difficulty when it comes to putting them into practice. So for this, we are asking you to help us. Lord, forgive us for our past, and grant that we might have strength for our future. May be marked by these precious things, and that we might enjoy the blessing of the Lord. Thank you, thou hast already blessed us. Bless us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Things in one sense do not be better for us. We give thanks to thy holy name, and ask that thou wilt part us tonight with thy blessing upon our soul. Remember thy people in prayer, and we commend all the people. Amen. 622 verse of this hymn. 622. It is verse 2, I think. That'll be verse 2 and 3. Savior, through the desert, lead us. Without thee we cannot go. Thou from cruel chains hast freed us. Thou hast led the tyrant low. Verse 2 and 3 of 622, and we may stand with it.
Purple Lord.